Have your Bibles this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Earlier in the week, I was not going with chapter 3. I was going to chapter 4, actually. But as the more I looked at it, the more I needed to go back to 3. And then next week, if God leaves it that way, we'll go to 4. But that song we just now sang is a great message to that song. Do you understand this morning that God wants you just as you are? But he does not intend to leave you just as you are. He intends to radically change your life. But see, it's all about what he does. It's all about his glory, his promises, his everything. And that's what we have to remember this morning. And that really ties right into what we're going to be talking about this morning here in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Father God, I just pray, Lord, right now, Lord, that you would open our hearts to your word. And Father, let our ears be attentive to what you are saying to us today. Father, I pray that you remove any vestige of me from this message. And Lord, let your spirit be poured out upon this place today. Because, Father, as your word says here, Lord, it's all about what you do and your glory. And, Father, I just pray this morning that we would just marvel at your glory. Father, that we would wallow in your glory and give you praise. Help us, Lord, to hear you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, says, "Such confidence as this is ours through Christ Jesus before God. Not that we are confident in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us confident as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which is engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull for this... To this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Yeah, I think about that verse there that says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, I believe with all my heart, and you may not believe this, and that's okay. Time will tell, but I believe with all of my heart we are steadily coming to that day where the freedom we have to worship, the freedom we have to worship God the way we do now will be gone. Maybe all of our freedom will be taken away. You know, in America, we have trouble understanding that. We don't want to talk about that. But folks, just read the Bible. It's going to happen. There's nothing any of us can do about it. We can work hard. We can do all we're supposed to be doing for God. And yet that day will still come. Talked to you about last week, I think I mentioned the prophets. You know, most of the prophets wrote their great prophecies from captivity. They didn't write it while sitting in their nice plush homes in Jerusalem. They wrote it while in bondage, while in captivity. What we got to understand about that is freedom is not something a government grants. Freedom is not something that people grant. Freedom is not even something people fight for. Freedom is something that God gives, that God bestows upon those who trust and believe in Him. Because what we got to remember is it's not the one who can hurt the body, as the Bible says. It's not the one who can destroy this shell. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, it begins with these, or it goes over about four verses. It talks about these treasures and jars of clay. These things that are dispensable, that will one day fade away. It's not about these old bodies. It's not about this life we're living now. It's about what's to come. It's about what's down the road for us. That's where true freedom is going to be found. Because we shouldn't fear anything on this earth. The one to fear is the one in glory. But this scripture this morning is a great passage. And it just, when I was reading back to, you know, I've always told you that anytime you see therefore in the scriptures, you got to back up to see where therefore came from, to see what they're talking about. Well, that's what I was doing as I was preparing, and the therefore led me backwards. And here we are today at this place. But he says in verse 4 here, says, such confidence. Now, that word confidence or competence, such confidence as this is through Christ Jesus our God. Now, back up, if you will, to the chapter 2. And he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, and to those and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? He's saying here that, verse 14, God who leads us in a triumphal procession in Christ. See, quite often we think we're all by ourselves doing something. And honestly, even as Christians, even as preachers, we forget that God is with us. And folks, that's something we ought not ever forget. Never forget where your hope comes from. Never forget where your power comes from. Never forget where anything good comes from in your life. That's all from God. Never forget that. Quite often we get to wanting to talk about our own abilities. Well, verse 5 of chapter 3 uses the word competence. And Paul says our competence comes from God. And that word competence can mean many things. It can mean efficient. It can mean qualified. It can mean capable. But the King James and several other translations uses a different word. And it uses the word sufficient. Sufficient. And be it competent or be it sufficient, what it means is in God it's still enough. In God it's still enough. Through Christ it's still enough. That sufficiency thing, I mean, it's got a lot of synonyms to go with it. Abundant, adequate, ample, enough, plenty, satisfactory, suitable. I mean, just gobs of words that all mean the same thing, but every one of them point to the fact that in Christ Jesus, through God, or in God, through Christ Jesus, I'll get it right in a minute, we are able to do whatever He puts in front of us. There is nothing that we cannot do. I mean, what does it say over in Philippians? I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. That Him, by the way, is a reflection of only one Him, and that is God. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ. And folks, we got to understand that. that we are not competent in ourselves necessarily. We are competent in the Lord. We are sufficient not in and of ourselves. We are sufficient in the Lord. Because, folks, that's where it matters. That's where it matters. You know, in this country we live in, all my life I've heard that the phrase, you know, and you've heard me say it before, people pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Well, that just means they worked hard. They did all they could to make it possible. But I'm going to tell you something. Without the blessings that come from God, nothing is possible. When our founding fathers of this nation, when they set forward to build a new nation, you know what they did a lot of time that no historian wants to talk about anymore? Well, rephrase, very few historians want to talk about anymore. They prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed for God to show and lead them the way. And God did. And He brought forth a new nation. And folks, that's what we got to understand about God in our personal lives, in our church, whatever may be the case. If we expect to have that competence, if we expect to have that sufficiency, it has to be in and through God. See, a lot of times churches will put their trust in pastors. You're in trouble if that's what you're doing. As I heard a fellow say one time about another guy he was having issues with, he said he puts his pants on one leg at a time, just like I do. Well, folks, I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. I have all the same deficiencies. I have all the same wants. I mean, I get hungry. You get hungry. I get cold. You get cold. I get hot. We all got the same things going on. I am bombarded with temptation. Guess what you are? Bombarded with temptation every day of your life. We're all in the same boat. I can't save you. My job is to lead you to the one who can, and that is Jesus Christ. In everything we do as a church, my job is not to necessarily be the one to have all the answers. My job is to look to God for the answers. Isn't that where we're all supposed to be looking? And what I'm always amazed about that is this simple concept. If we all are praying to the same God, why don't we all come up with the same answers? Anybody ever thought about that? I'm going to tell you why. Because many times when we pray selfishly, and we get back our own answers, basically. Because when you pray selfishly, it ain't ever going to get to God. He's not going to answer you the way you want. He's going to be, like this scripture says, you will go on being deceived. You will go on in spiritual blindness. And folks, that is not where God wants His people to be. In verse 6, he talks about the fact that the law, though it was perfect, it brought condemnation and death. Many of us, I'm going to tell you, many of us in the church today, many people in the church today still want to live according to the law. You say, well, I don't live according to the law, preacher. I live by grace. Do you really? Think about this. We want to compare ourselves to everybody else. And in that comparison, we say, well, I do better than that one does. Or I do better than this one does. My sins are not as great as your sins. Isn't that what we do? So what we're doing is we are comparing our salvation based upon our own merits. And folks, standing before God, we have none. Standing before God, we have not one single thing that we can say, I'll stand on this thing in and of myself, except knowing Jesus Christ and Him as our Savior. Outside of Jesus, there's nothing that we have that is good enough. There's nothing. and we try to live according to the law. We try to say, oh, I'm a good person. You might be a good person. You might be an absolutely wonderful person. The whole world may love you. But you could still bust hell wide open one day because you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You say, well, I know I'm a jerk preacher, and I'm just happy with it. You're deceived. You shouldn't be happy with it in any way, shape, or form. Because if the Spirit of God is in you, the Spirit of God is going to cry out to you to change. And if the Spirit of God is in you, you will be changed. You won't have a choice. Because we can't help what the Spirit does to us when it gets a hold of us. We can't help it. It's what He does in us. But in verse 6, He says that, but the Spirit being perfect, it brings life to us. The Spirit being perfect brings life. What I love about that, back over to Romans chapter 8, it says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, out in the law is all kind of condemnation. Paul, a couple of books over from this, he says, the things I want to do, do not do. The things I don't want to do, I do all the more. And he says, I see it work in me, this thing that I have no control over. Sin always rules in my life. And see, a bunch of us want to think that we're sinless, perfect beings. That's what we want to tell ourselves. There's nothing wrong with my life. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. There's nothing wrong with what I'm thinking. That's what we tell ourselves all the time. Because we justify it by the fact we're looking at someone else. And that someone else we're looking at, folks, ain't Jesus. I'll tell you what, you can look at me all day long, compare yourself to me, and you're going to find faults. You're going to find things that need to be changed in my life. But I'm not your measuring stick. No man that's ever stood on this stage is your measuring stick. Jesus Christ is the one you're supposed to measure by. That is where sufficiency comes from. That is where competence comes from. That is where spiritual insight comes from. Not from people. Not from men. He goes on and says in verse, let me read verse 6 again. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. I'll go back and use that other word. He made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? You go back over to Exodus, I think it's chapter 34, and it's the story of Moses up on the mountain. And Moses was on that mountain communing with God, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. God wrote them with His hand upon those stone tablets. You know, I'm not big into movie depictions of the Word of God, but probably the greatest depiction ever given of something like that was the old Cecil B. DeMille movie about Moses. And what the movie actually showed was God writing His finger on a wall of stone, and then He hewed out the tablets and gave them to Moses. But God wrote them with His own hand. And the law in and of itself was perfect. It was. If you can follow it to the letter, it's perfect. But see, God knew we were powerless to follow the law to the letter. So even in that day, He gave them sacrifices. Because blood had to be shed and blood had to be spilt so that those who transgressed the law, those who broke the law, could be forgiven of their sins. But Moses spent so much time up on the mountain with God that he literally came down glowing, radiating. This is one of those pictures. You know, everything you see in a picture a lot of times of Jesus in the manger, he's glowing. You ever seen those? Got this little halo around his head, he's glowing. Well, that is literally what Moses looked like coming down the mountain. It says his face glowed. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something this morning. And you may not believe this or you may not think I'm right, but if you get close enough to God in your personal life, and if you keep striving and striving and striving to get closer and closer and closer to God, guess what? You're not going to have to tell people you're a Christian. The glory of God will show through, and the whole world will know what kind of person you are. If we constantly have to tell people that we're Christians, that we're church members, that we're the children of God, there's something ain't quite right when we got to constantly tell people we're Christians. It should show through in everything we do. Because the glory of God cannot be hidden. And if we are children of God, just like I said a while ago, God wants us just as we are. That's how he wants to. He don't want you to fix yourself and then come to him. God just wants you to come. He'll do all the fixing, and guess what he'll do? He'll get it right. Any of y'all here not carpenters? Not carpenters. Raise your hand, please. Should be most of you. When you want to build something at your house, do you do it yourself or do you hire somebody to do it? Or do you do like many people do? You build it yourself, then you go hire somebody to come fix the mess you made. That's what most of us do. Well, I think I can handle this one. This isn't a major thing. I can do this. And so we fix it, and we don't like the final result, so we got to go get somebody else to come back in and fix it. When it would have been cheaper and quicker done had we just got the expert to come in from the beginning. Well, folks, in your personal life, if you'll just get the expert to come on in from the beginning, he'll fix it. He'll make it right. He'll take care of the problems. He'll take care of all the imperfections. He'll make you right. But don't try to fix it yourself, or don't even allow me to fix you. Let God fix you, because he's the best one at it. Moses didn't shine because he was on the mountain. Moses didn't shine because he was getting some stuff carved by a man on the mountain. Moses shone so brightly because he was in the presence of God. That's what made him shine. It says over in chapter 34, I think it's verse 33 and on, it says that he shined so brightly that it scared the people. When's the last time the glory of God in you scared somebody? Let me fix that for you. We probably never can put that in front of that. We never. But Moses had such, the glory of God was so great in him that the people feared him. As a matter of fact, it says that, what's that guy's name? Moses, Aaron. Aaron and the elders were going up to meet him, and when they saw him, it says they started backing up, going back down the mountain. So, whoa, don't know what he's got. But let's not get too close. It might be catching. Folks, I want to tell you, it is catching. But it's something we need to catch in this world full of diseases that we don't want, like Ebola and you name it. Well, we got to be careful about all those things. Let's catch a hold of something that when it gets us, it transforms us into something incredible. Because that's what God wants us to have. That's what God wants us to have. I mean, Moses literally glowed. And the Bible says here in verse 7, if the law came with glory, In verse 8 it says, if the Spirit comes, the glory is even greater. Think about that. We should be in such a place with God in our lives, and I'm not there. Of course, as Paul said, not that I've already attained it, but I keep striving. And I think a lot of the times our problem is we don't try hard enough. Honestly, folks, in this world we live in, the quit mentality is everywhere. And we say, well, I'll never be able to do that, so I'll just settle for something less. God didn't call you to settle. God didn't call you to settle for less. He called you to keep reaching, to keep striving. The Bible uses terms like fighting the fight, running the race. Keep going. Never give up. Never quit trying to get closer and closer and closer to God. I mean, honestly, how close is good enough? I mean, we have revival services and we come in and, oh, we get all pumped up. Ooh, it was a good week, man. Whole week of revival, and everybody's pumped up and excited because we've been face to face with God for the week. Let me ask you a simple question. How long does it take for the glory to fade? Unfortunately, it fades much quicker than it comes. It fades much quicker than it comes. That is why we, the children of God, need to be just in the Word of God as much as we possibly can. And I, for one, fail at that. We need to be speaking to God as much as we possibly can. We need to be listening to God as much as we possibly can. Probably the listening more than the speaking, by the way. Because no great student ever learned by talking to the teacher. The great students always learn by listening to the teacher. And we need to listen to what God has to say to us. But it's talking about His glory in the Spirit is even greater. It says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life, in verse 6. It goes on in verse 9, it says, if the ministry that condemns man is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. What he's saying, the glory that Moses felt has nothing, is nothing in comparison to the glory that is God, to the glory that is now in Christ. I mean, we look back at Moses and we look back at those Old Testament prophets. Man, they were great men of God. Were they any greater than the New Testament apostles who healed, who touched, who cast out demons, who did all manner of things? I'm telling you, no, they were no greater at all. You say, well, that kind of stuff don't happen no more, preacher. No, it don't. Why is that? Did God change or do we settle? Did God change or do we just say, well, that's just too much? We can't get there. We can't do that. See, we begin to listen to people who said you can't rather than listening to those who said you can. We begin to listen to people who said it's impossible instead of listening to God who says nothing is impossible. I mean, what is impossible with God? He says plainly, nothing. And folks, we desperately need the glory of God. I mean, we've been reveling in the glory of people for long enough. We talk about people sometimes in the church like they were God Himself. What I've always noticed about the people we tell that about, they're no longer with us. Probably if you lived in their day, you would think, well, they're not too special after all. Because it's not people that make things special. It is God. It is God. The surpassing glory. What is surpassing glory? Well, it's a pretty simple concept. it has surpassed the former glory, meaning it is greater than what was before. That's the surpassing glory. That's what God offers. When you walked the aisle, when you sat down with someone and you prayed that prayer asking Jesus Christ into your heart, I'm going to tell you, suddenly you were part of that greater glory. But we have become like so many others. We deny the power of God. We deny what God can do. Therefore, we're denying the glory of God. Folks, there's nothing, again, I say there's nothing that God cannot do. We just got to start trusting in Him to get it done. We need Him desperately. I mean, He talks about Moses and his glory, he said, was fading. It was temporary. But God's glory is eternal. The law had a fading glory, a temporary glory, but it's not there anymore. We don't live under it anymore. We have a spiritual hope, he said in verse 12, that makes us bold. We can stand up and boldly proclaim the word of God because of Jesus Christ. Because of Him. I've seen preachers that amaze me. They're little old timid-looking men. They're small of body. Their voices aren't loud when you talk to them. I'm none of those things, by the way. But when they get in the pulpit, God just transforms those men. And suddenly they seem like they're 20 feet tall. It ain't them, it's God. And that's what we got to understand. If anything good ever comes out of us, it's got to be God, folks. It's got to be God-driven. It's got to be God from the beginning. And it's got to be finished by God. If we're doing it, it's all for naught anyway. But if God is doing it, it's got something great coming with it. Verse 12 says, therefore, since we have such a hope, I ask you this morning, what is your hope? I mean, what is your hope? Is your hope in your own abilities? Is your hope in a water baptism? Is your hope in walking down the aisle taking the preacher's hand? Is your hope in those things? Or is your hope in Jesus Christ? Because that's what he's talking about. Since we have this hope in Jesus, since we have this glory in Jesus, he says. Says we are bold. Says we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing on it while the radiance was fading away. But look what it says in verse 14. Now, folks, this speaks to the church today. It says, but their minds were made dull to this day, the same veil remains when the covenant, the old covenant, is read. I mean, the Jewish people who are still practicing Judaism, they're spiritually dead because they have never accepted Jesus Christ. They've never acknowledged Jesus Christ. There are people in this church today, folks, who are spiritually dead. You may have walked an aisle. You may have become a church member. But you and Jesus Christ never got things straight between y'all. Or maybe you've never done any of those things and you don't know about Jesus. So let me tell you, he died on the cross to save you from your sins. And God's word says that if you will believe in him and if you will confess him with your mouth, you will be saved. It ain't no rocket science involved. It's pretty simple. And folks, that's what we got to start doing is believing in what God can do. Where have we lost that along the way? And believing in the glory of God, and believing that God can touch people and heal people. If we truly believed that God could change people's lives, I'm telling you, church, if everybody and every person sitting in these pews this morning truly believed that God can change people's lives, we would be out there telling the world about it because we believed it. But we don't tell anybody outside the doors. We come into our mutual aid society and talk about how bad our week was, or how good our hunting was, or bad. But we don't tell anybody out there about this surpassing glory of knowing Jesus Christ. And if you believe it, you go tell it. I know that's how it works. Because if you go watch a movie and it's good, what happens? You tell somebody. You tell somebody. If you believe something works, if somebody asks you, what's the best vacuum cleaner to buy? You say, well, don't buy this one, but this one over here is a good one. Why? Because you believe it. What about Jesus? The most important person ever to walk on this earth, and his second coming is soon to be expected, and we won't go out there and tell anybody about him. I mean, think about what we're doing. Have we lost? Have we lost the glory? Have we shunned it? I mean, really, what's important to you? What's really important to you? Because, folks, that's where people are going to see Jesus in you when he becomes the most important thing in your life. It says the Israelites were spiritually blind by a blindness that only Christ can remove. We suffer from that same spiritual blindness without Jesus Christ. We suffer from it. Well, I'm not blind. Yeah, you are. Matter of fact, the Bible says about us that we are, if I can get the quote right, we are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That doesn't sound very good about us, does it? Folks, what we've got to understand that the rest of this chapter talks about is that Jesus takes away spiritual blindness. He will open your eyes to things you never saw before if you simply will let him rule in your life. We talk about freedom all the time in this country. If you want true freedom, get closer to God. Because there's freedom there. There's absolute freedom there. There's a transformation that comes from knowing God that we can never understand until we know God. But here's the thing about God. As we get closer to God, that glory comes in increasing measures. And I can prove that. Anybody in this room that calls himself a child of God, or here's a test for you, by the way. Are you the same person now that you were the day you were called? Or has God changed you in some miraculous way? If you're the same person now, I would tell you, you didn't get saved that day. But if God has changed you in some incredible way, and you're not the person you used to be, and your faith has grown and grown and grown over the years, then I'm here to tell you this morning, you have that glory. But you got to share it. And folks, when you have the glory of God, I'll say it again, when you have the glory of God, you ain't got to tell people you got it. It shows through. It shows through. Folks, that's what we need in ever increasing measures. There's an old song, while passing through this world of sin and others your life may view, be clean and pure without within, let others see Jesus in you. Y'all remember that old song? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? But in order to let others see Jesus in me, you know the first thing I got to do? I got to get out of the way. I've got to get out of the way. John the Baptist said it best. John had a following. He had disciples who were going all over everywhere he went. Did everything they could to help him on his way. And when Jesus came on the scene with his ministry, John was in prison, and they went to John. They said, John, we don't know what to do. This Jesus guy, all your people are leaving and going over to him. And John had one simple response. And folks, it needs to be our response today. John said, he must increase. I must decrease. Less of me, more of God. Less of me, more of Christ in me. That's what we need. That's what we need. And I ask you this morning, I ask it one more time. Can people see Jesus in you? And can they see it in increasing measures? You shouldn't be the same person now you were the day he saved you. But some people say, well, preacher, I had it. And somewhere along the line, it seemed to get away from me. Somewhere along the line, it seems that that I've lost it. And I just don't know what to do. I think I'm saved. I think I'm right with God. Or maybe you've never said it to me or any other preacher, but you've thought it. But you can't get past that feeling of uneasiness when you think about your relationship with God. Well, folks, I think it's a simple issue to fix. And David said it best over in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me, God, a willing spirit to sustain me. There's your prayer, folks. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew. We all need that. Renew. God, renew your spirit in us. That's what David was saying. How about you this morning? Where do you stand? And I believe in every one of our lives, we have to stop from time to time and do a spiritual check. Where do we stand? And what I've often found when that happens in my life is I found myself way short of where I ought to be. And the only way to fix that, folks, is on your knees for a holy God, getting as close to him as you possibly can so that his glory will rub off on you. That's the only way. It starts with repentance in us. And it ends with the glory that is God. Father God, we just come before you this morning. And Father, I pray that we, your people, Lord, have listened to your word this morning. And Father, I pray that you would renew that spirit in all of us today. Renew your spirit in us, Lord. Father, maybe there are some here who just need a first-time experience with you. And Lord, I don't know who they are, but you do. But Father, my prayer this morning for them is that whether they be a first-time visitor to this place or they've come for years, whether they be members of this church or not, that, Father, they will not mistake membership in a church they will not mistake sitting in pews for holiness. They will not mistake it, Father, for righteousness. Because, Father, those things come only through you and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I again ask you to pour out your Spirit upon this place right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting, God, to rid my soul of one dark cloud, to thee whose blood and cleansing spot, O Lamb of God, I come broken.
Church, God wants desperately. He wants to have a close, personal relationship with you. I mean, that's His desire. That's His will, He says. And many of you are sitting back waiting on God when He's already there. And you got to let go and let God work in your life. Will you do that this morning? Some of you wonder sometimes why everything in your life seems to be going wrong. It ain't going wrong. It's just God trying to point you right. That's what it is. But you got to let Him work in it. You got to allow Him to be Lord and Master. Would you let Him work in your life today? Sing one more verse.
Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought, and now to
God, I come. Father, we thank you this morning and give you praise for your word. And Father, my prayer for this place today is, Lord, that you, who began a good work in us, Lord, we have faith in you to follow it through. Lord, to see us through to the end. And Father, we thank you this morning, and we give you praise for your grace, for your glory, for your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated just a moment. Give you a few quick announcements. Tonight is a very special service tonight. Tracy will be ordained into the ministry tonight. And folks, I just want you to understand something as church. This is no small thing. This is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. There are very few churches who ordain ministers, in today's world especially. This will be our second this year. God's blessing. And I would ask you to come out tonight at 6 o'clock for the ordination service. Come be part of it. Come support Tracy and his walk into the ministry. You know, one of the greatest things a church got to do is with a minister is show up. That makes him feel better about things. The other thing he's got to do is pray for him a whole lot. And I just challenge you, church, to come tonight and be part of that service. If you are an ordained minister and or deacon, 4:30 is what time the council will meet. I ask you to come and be part of that. All ordained ministers and deacons, please come for that. And you'll have a time of question, but a time of prayer and asking God to lead and guide Tracy's life for many years to come.